Good morning, Fellowship Church. Welcome. I am so glad that you are here this morning. Boy, what a weekend it has been, and what a week it has been before that. If you are visiting us for the first time, man, you've stepped in a wonderful time, and I am so glad that you could be joining us today. Having that moment just to reflect and see what God has done is so very important for us, and I hope that the Lord was speaking to your heart during that time. You know, it's been a crazy year in the life of our church. You know, in 2018, the Lord led us to start two different churches, and so we got to help start Foundation Church in Dripping Springs and send the group coming from Dripping Springs out there. And last night, a group of about 40 from Foundation Church came through a night in Bethlehem. It was just so much fun to see them and see new faces with people that we know and give them hugs and see them get scared by the angels. And it was just a blast seeing and knowing that God is doing such a good work there. And then also to know just a few months later that we helped start Hope Church in East Kyle, and to see that church thriving as well, and God pouring out His Spirit on those places. And for them to survive the first summer as churches is such an amazing thing, because so many churches that start don't survive that first summer, but they're surviving and they're doing well. And I praise the Lord for that. Like, God has really done something amazing. But when you look at us as a church, like, man, it takes faith to say we want to send out people. And we didn't just send out people. I mean, we sent out leaders to go to these places. And God, are you going to be faithful to replenish, right? To restore? Are people going to be faithful to step up into areas that are now void because people have left? And man, I look around at you today, and I think God has been faithful to answer that prayer in an amazing way. Dust blew up just now off of these poinsettias. It's amazing. We're going to have to check on those after the service, make sure. Just praise God, because when I look at your faces, just like Jonathan was saying, man, I see people whom God has changed their lives in dramatic ways. And I see people whom God is changing their lives in dramatic ways. And we're a testimony to the work of the Lord to those who are around us. And so I just rejoice in that very thing. You know, this year, in fact, today after the third service, we're baptizing a young man who I hope you have a chance to meet, a wonderful young college student. But I think that makes nearly 60 baptisms for the year. I think that's 58 on the year. And I praise the Lord for that. You know, as a pastor, I get emails and I get notices from churches that the majority of the churches in the United States of America are not baptizing and are not experiencing new salvation. And so we're an exception to what is going on in the United States. We're a great exception, praise the Lord, to be an exception in that regard, absolutely. But it's a sign and it's a testimony that God is at work and God is doing something amazing, and I praise the Lord for that. You know, to say this last week is maybe the busiest of the year, or one of the busiest for us as a church, is probably an understatement a little bit. You saw the women celebrating there and making the wreaths together. So much fun. I love the fact that women can get together and realize you're not alone, right? Other people have crazy husbands too. And it's difficult to raise children, and you have them gathered there that are doing it on their own, right? I'm doing this thing on my own, and you get together and realize, well, no, I'm not alone. We're together. And I rejoice at those opportunities for us to love each other. You know, while that was going on, there were so many here putting together sets for a night in Bethlehem and using our power tools and messing things up and making a mess. And it's good, again, to communicate with men in a language of grunts and things, that we're not alone either, right? That we can do this thing. We can pursue Christ and run this race together. And this whole week, so many of you have volunteered and come out to do amazing things, to be here and see gifts start pouring in for Gift of Joy is just an amazing thing. And then to see, and I don't get to see this up close because I'm at a night in Bethlehem, but to see on Friday night people who wouldn't have bought any gifts for Christmas be able to give their children a bicycle and clothes and dolls that they've been requesting and longing, and to hear testimonies from you saying, I got to buy this, right? That we tend to feel like we're selfish because I'm just buying stuff for my family, but no, I actually spent more money on this kid that I don't even know because I want to bless them. Like, praise the Lord. I mean, that just blesses the Lord's heart in such an incredible way. Man, I always get scared about thanking people individually, because what happens at a night in Bethlehem is that more than 100 people are volunteering to make this thing happen every night. And every year we get questions of how much do you pay these people? We know they're volunteers. We do this for the love of God. I had a man last night that pulled me aside at the manger and said, I want you to know how grateful I am that you're doing this for the community. I said, thank you, thank you. And he wouldn't let me go. And he said, no, I know how much work something like this takes. Thank you. And he didn't say if it was good or bad, and that's one thing or another, right? But it does take a lot of work. And what you're doing in that is communicating to the world around you. That's one of the joys of what we're doing. A few people that I just have to mention their names. All of you are worthy of your name being proclaimed. But months before we met this weekend, Dima Henson, Abby Chris, they've been making the costumes that are the best they've ever been this year. And wow, I don't understand. I barely can get dressed on my own, let alone make something, so thank you. Melody Lopez has taken hospitality and just driven it home. She's been up here so many hours doing things, and I praise the Lord for her. Dustin Pennington, who is doing our sound today, is bringing out his own stuff and coming together and giving so much time to make this thing happen. And of course, I don't know if Bethlehem could happen without this man, but Rod Limley, I don't know how he gets paid in these last few weeks because he works so tirelessly making a night in Bethlehem happen. Of course, there are staff with great big black spots under their eyes all around here, and more than thank the staff, I think I almost have to apologize a little bit for what I ask of them during these few weeks. But we have a great church staff here, and in particular, Rudy Cedillo is the one on staff who organizes everything, and I just think that they have done a fantastic job. We have been talking about at a night in Bethlehem how the angels appeared before the birth of Jesus. And so if you haven't had a chance to come through, we try to demonstrate the four angelic appearances leading up to the birth of Jesus Christ. And I thought it would be appropriate for us over the next 2 weeks to look into these angelic appearances a little more deeply and understand what was going on behind the scenes. You see, when God has reached out his hand and intervened into the world, most of the time those have been marked with angelic appearances. And there's none greater, I think, no greater example of that than the birth of Jesus. It's as if God is reaching out his hand through these angels and a testimony saying, I'm doing a new thing, right? There is a new thing that is happening here. Now, I think if we were to go around the room, there would be a unanimous vote to say, I want an angel to appear to me and tell me a message from God, right? Of course. I mean, maybe that would get some of us off the couch, right? Maybe that would help us. Hey, I'm Gabriel. Jonathan, go and do this. Okay, now I know exactly what I'm supposed to do. And we naively say, if an angel were to appear to me, I would believe, unlike these other people in the Bible. I wonder if we would. I want us to dig deeply into this, and I want us to look at the parts, as you see in your bulletin, and be able to see how this could affect our lives today. The first angelic appearance before the birth of Jesus is to Zechariah, our first major scene in Bethlehem. Zechariah is a Levite, so his entire family, a family of families, their whole existence is to work in the temple and make sure God has, you know, things that are set up and done. They're doing the chores behind the work scene of the temple. And there's so many Levites in just one temple that now God is having to choose individuals to go and pray and burn incense, and God has chosen Zechariah to enter into the temple and burn incense and pray for the nation. This is important because he's a good guy, right? He's kind of old, but he is solid. He's followed the Lord all of his life. Look in Luke chapter 1 and verse 11. And there appeared to Zechariah an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. If you look there at your message notes, who is this to? It's to Zechariah. And what is the method that is used? Well, Zechariah is doing this during worship and prayer. So you think, hey, I understand why he would appear to Zechariah. He's been faithful all these days. And I understand why an angel would appear during worship and prayer. That makes sense. Now, Zechariah's worship and prayer is for the nation of Israel, but I want you to notice as the message unfolds, the message is very personal, right? The message is individual for Zechariah. Do you know everybody wants to make a great impact on the world? Well, I'm at the top of the list, right? I want people to remember me when I die. Like, my name is in a history book, or could I at least do something significant, right, that could impact more people? And the way that works with the Lord, he wants to deal with this first, all right? He wants you to be right with him in here first. This message that is being delivered for Zechariah is for the nation, but it's personal. It's personal. In verse 12, Zechariah was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." Why is this significant? Well, you know, because his wife Elizabeth hasn't been able to have a baby. And some of you that are in this very room have experienced this sort of thing that Zechariah and Elizabeth have had to endure their whole life. And now they're beyond the point of being able to naturally bear children. And what does that mean? This is the prayer that Zechariah has prayed his whole life. Lord, give me a son. Lord, give me a daughter. Lord, why aren't you answering this prayer? And now that he's beyond the age of childbearing, right, this is at that place of pressure. God, why didn't you answer this prayer of my heart? Now, Zechariah has still been faithful, and what makes this even more difficult is that in that culture that Zechariah lived in, this was the blessing of the Lord upon them, right? They saw it as, oh man, Zechariah and Elizabeth aren't blessed by the Lord because they don't have children. But what we see is that, no, God was with them, and they were honoring the Lord, but for some reason, Elizabeth wasn't able to have children. Now, when we talk about this, right, what does the angel say? Here's the reason that the angel came to say, Elizabeth will have a son. The very thing that could not happen. And we say, I want an angel to appear to me. Do you see what the angel just did? He tackled that pressure point in Zechariah's life, right? That place that nobody wants to be touched. That area that I'm going to keep in the darkness, and I'm free to be angry about this area. But God, all of this other stuff you can have, and this all looks good, but this area right here, this is the part I don't want to have touched. And that's the part that the angel's like, hey, Zechariah, boom, yeah. Elizabeth and I used to go to a chiropractor in San Marcos that had a masseuse with him. And you would get adjusted, and then he would walk you to the masseuse and say, this is the area on Jonathan that hurts. This is where you need to focus. And I thought when we signed up, like, I get a massage, and it's a part of my copay, and this is amazing. It wasn't. It was the worst massage of all time, because then she focused on the area that hurt. Like, hey, this is what the chiropractor said. Jonathan, is this what hurts? Yes! You found it! That's the spot. And I just wanted to tell her, like, could you just start at the head and kind of work your way down, you know, and all of it kind of needs a little bit. No, I'm going to stay right here until this doesn't hurt anymore, and I hated it. And that's this thing that the angel is doing, right? Zechariah, here's the thing that's been in your heart all this time. This is what you haven't known about, and this is what I'm going to attack right here. Man, how often when God wants to get our attention, he wants to get a message to us, is that the area that he's going to go after first? What do we try to withhold from the Lord? He wants glory in us, right? He's going to be most glorified when he's taken that thing of weakness in us and he's made it a strength. He's going to be most glorified there. Now look with me back here in chapter 1. He says, you will have joy and gladness in verse 15, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Now, what is this about wine and drink? We know Jesus drank wine, so this is something a little bit unique here. He's going to be what the Bible calls a Nazarite. Now, the other famous Nazarite in Scripture is Samson. Remember the guy with long hair and strong biceps, right? Killed all the Philistines in the book of Judges. Now, a Nazarite was a temporary vow that was taken where you would grow out your head, and for a season you wouldn't drink wine, and then that season was over. But there's a few examples of Nazarites from birth with Samson and with John the Baptist. This is a unique thing. From birth, you are going to be recognized as set apart for the work of the Lord. In verse 16, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And this is amazing, right? Well, go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Why is that important? Because Malachi is the last book in our Old Testament, right? Malachi is one of the last prophets that spoke before Jesus was born. He spoke 400 years before Jesus was born. And how does Malachi end his message? He says, there's one coming in the spirit and the power of Elijah. So for 400 years, the people have been looking, right? Because you can't mistake Elijah when he comes. He's like power and glory and fire and brimstone and all of this stuff. So people are looking and they're waiting. And now this angel is speaking to Zechariah and saying, your son is the guy. And this is what he's going to do. He will make ready a people, and they will be prepared for the Lord. So here's the message about Christ. The people will be prepared to receive Jesus. Listen, the angel spoke to Zechariah's need, but the purpose was greater than Zechariah's need, right? It was a purpose for all people. So you could say the message then was for Zechariah, but it wasn't. It was for all of us. You know, so often it becomes just about us, doesn't it? Don't you hate it when Christmas just becomes about you? Like, this is all I really wanted, and nobody picked up on the signs. They didn't get it. Now I've had a bad Christmas. Hello, it's about you. Calm down, right? And then we realize, like, December 26, man, I made it all about me, and I didn't enjoy this Christmas. That happens so easily, and I think deep down in us, why we want to make an impact and why we want to have an angel appear to us and speak is that we want our name written in a book somewhere, right? Man, I want me to be remembered. It's not about us. It's about the glory of the Lord. Even here, Zechariah, this is about you, but it's really not. I want to use you to impact other people. Look at Zechariah's response in verse 18. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." Boy, that's gentle, isn't it? Husbands, be careful. Verse 19. And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel." Boy, you know it's going to go bad for him. If an angel stands up and says, "What? I am Gabriel. Who are you?" "I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." Whoa. So what was Zechariah's response? He did not believe. Now, we know the full story, and we know God uses this for his glory, and he does speak when John is born and God is glorified. But this part right here, this is really sad, isn't it? This is probably us, right? Isn't it fascinating in Scripture that the world is changed through faith? We were talking about this as a staff a few weeks ago, how when Paul writes his letters, he tells the Romans, everybody has heard of your faith. Hey, you in Galatia, the world is being changed because we are hearing about your faith, right? It's never about, hey, we've heard about the kind of cars you guys drive, and that's amazing. And we've heard about the way you organize your house, and congratulations, you did it, right? No, our faith is changing the world here. And what does Zechariah demonstrate? Even though he's been a man of God and he's followed the Lord, that he still was lacking in faith right here. You say, well, I would have believed the angel. Yet we have a book, a record of the way God has spoken, given to us. A record that says, love your enemy. A record that says to love your brother and your sister. We struggle even with the faith to realize those two statements. Would it be any different if there is an angel in front of us? This is where we join with the apostles and say, Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. Listen, I want to compare this to the very next angelic appearance. It's just a few verses down in verse 26, where it says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth." It's a busy season for Gabriel, right? "To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary." So who is the second appearance to? It's to Mary. And what's the difference between her and Zechariah? Mary's a young girl. She's a virgin. I would age her probably 15, 16, 17 years old at this time. Do y'all remember what it was like to be that old? What a horrible time in your life, right? I've told lots of people, maybe the worst year of my life was seventh grade. But eighth grade and ninth grade were close ties for 1A and 1B, right? It's tough. You don't even know what's going on in your life, let alone a greater picture of things. It's just hard to figure life out when you're a teenager. Teenagers, we love you, and we are praying for you, right? I'm not going to tell you it'll get better, but God can be with you, right? And that's the glory of the Lord right there. What does this mean that Mary is this young girl? Maybe that God can appear to anyone. Maybe it doesn't matter if you're a teenager, a child, an old man, a middle-aged person. God can appear. God can speak to you. And he came to her in verse 28 and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Listen, this is in an area of doubt for Mary. She's a teenager. What? What is this, right? Oh, favored one. I mean, she doesn't even know what's going on in her body yet, let alone, oh, favored one. God, I'm not like Ruth. I'm not like these great ones that have gone before me, right? I'm not like a Tamar or a King David. Greetings, O favored one. And so the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Now, Matthew explains that to Joseph, right? His name is Jesus because he's going to save his people from his sins. That's the meaning of his name. So when we look at this, the angel appeared to Mary. The method, she was awake, right? He was appearing to her in person and awake. So what does that mean? God can appear anywhere. God can get a hold of us anytime, any place. What's the issue? Your heart. The issue is your heart. Now, what did he say is the reason for the appearance? That Mary will bear a son and will name him Jesus, right? Now, this is a complete surprise, right? Where Zechariah had been praying for most of his adult life about having a baby, Mary, I'm sure, has never prayed that. Like, whoa, that's not even on my radar. What does it mean? Man, sometimes God just says, "Hey, I got a new thing for you. You hadn't even been thinking about this. Let me direct your attention." Here's what the angel says: "Mary, your son Jesus, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Now, here's the message about Christ, right? And each one of these builds on the other. The first thing the angel says is he will be great. And every mom is going to want to hear that, right? Woo, my son's going to be great. Yes, all right. But then the next statement he says, he will be called Son of the Most High God. Wait a second. That's kind of unique. And if she hasn't picked up on it with that, he will be given David's throne, the third statement. Well, now, I've heard about that. In all of my upbringing, we've been reading about that from God's word, how God promised David that his throne would endure forever. My son is going to be a king. He will reign over Israel forever is the next line. And wait a second. Now this is prophecy fulfilled in what is in my womb. The only one who could be this is the Messiah. Right, that I've heard about this since the time I'm a little girl, that God has promised through Isaiah to become flesh and to dwell among us, and he's going to sit on the throne of David. You mean in my womb is going to be Messiah, and this last thing, his kingdom will never end. What's in my womb is God in the flesh. Now, isn't it amazing how none of these statements are about you? We have to get to a place in our lives where it's about God and not about us. Where, God, I need you to take care of these things in my life. No, that's us. Well, God, you did this for them. Aren't you going to do this for me? No, that's about us. Well, God, I really need these things. No, that's about us. I think the Lord wants us to get to a place in our life where it's just solely about him. God, what are you doing? Because that's what I want to do. Lord, if you say up is down, I'm going to believe it. If you say green is black, I'm going to believe it. Lord, if you say move here, I'm going to move there. It's not about me, it's about you. In verse 34, and Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I'm a virgin? There's a clear distinction between what Zechariah said and what Mary said, right? Zechariah is not believing the angel. Mary wants to know how this is going to happen, right? How is this going to work out? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. Mary didn't say, well, what about these other things? This looks impossible. Mary just said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel left. No sentence of being mute, no deafness, no struggle for doubt. This is Mary's response. Be it done to me according to your word. That's complete obedience. That's what we want, right? Lord, help me to be like Mary instead of Zechariah. That's why we say with the apostles, Lord, increase our faith. But do you know what that statement cost Mary the rest of her life? It was more than just being mute. Do you know what Mary would have to do next? Go and talk to her parents. Hey, Dad, I'm pregnant. What? Don't worry, Dad. This is the Holy Spirit. Honestly, parents, would you believe your daughter? Not a chance in your life. Well, Mary, I have to give it to you for creativity. I never thought you would stoop that low to bring God into this, right? How dare you bring God into this? You're pregnant. Who is the boy, right? Was it Joseph? And the only one who would believe her would be the one who an angel has to appear to. Say, Joseph, you're supposed to hold her hand and walk through her with this. And she would endure ridicule and shame for the rest of her life because she said, be it to me according to your word. What a statement. What a challenge for the two of us. You know, when I look at our lives and think, man, God is speaking to us in so many ways that don't require an angel. And we struggle with those things of loving our brother and loving our enemy and doing good to those who persecute us. And we wrestle with those things and we say collectively, Lord, be it to me according to your word. May my faith and my obedience be just like Mary's. Father, thank you so much for a reminder this morning. Thank you for the way that you have loved us, Lord, to not leave us without a message, God, but to deliver through your word statements that you have made directly to us, God, that require faith so that our lives can walk in obedience to you and so the world can see our faith and be changed and challenged by what they see you doing in us. Lord, we know that you've spoken these things to us through your word, not just for our benefit, God, but for the benefit of those around us. And so, Lord, we desire to have this heart of Mary. Lord, we desire to have this heart that says, be it done to me according to your word. But, Lord, some of us in our fear are trying to count the cost and saying, oh, the cost is going to be too great to step out in faith. Lord, the cost will be worth it for eternity. Increase our faith, Lord. May we walk with you step by step. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.